Chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53. I think it's only 2 weeks ago I was standing here and read Isaiah 53, but we want to look at some of the later verses of this chapter. Isaiah 53 verse 7. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, we read these words. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We've read those verses because they emphasise to us exactly why the Lord had to die. Verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. In verse 10 we read, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. But the words that are particularly upon my heart this evening are the very first words that we read. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And I want us this evening to think of a scene. Just imagine a room like this, divided in half, and in the centre, the cross. Because that is exactly what we have in these words. On one side, there is man. In all his sin, in all his weakness, in all his helplessness. On the other side, there is God. And you know those words, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Those words could be true of the Lord Jesus at the cross. They could be true in terms of what man did to him. They could be true in terms of what God did to him. As far as men are concerned, when we come to the cross, we see man uniting to show their hatred of God against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John looks back on the life of the Lord Jesus. He says a number of things about the Lord Jesus. He speaks of the Lord Jesus as the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In John chapter 1. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus perhaps speaking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, I started to think about these words, perhaps in an unusual passage. It was actually in Exodus chapter 23 I was reading in the week. And we have in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 23, we have instruction given to the Israelites when God gave his law about the question of a false report. Thou shalt not raise a false report. And there are a number of circumstances which are raised in those opening verses of chapter 23. Put not thine hand with the wicked. People might give a false testimony because they are afraid of wicked men who might oppress them if they speak the truth. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. How often do we hear people say, everybody does it? It must be all right. Everybody does it. God says no. It doesn't matter if you stand up to bear witness and to say that this is the way, this is the truth, and you stand alone. If you stand for what is true, you must stand for what is true. You mustn't speak in a way that will turn people against a right path. That's a paraphrase of how it's written in the King James Version, but so that we can understand. You mustn't try and twist things to get the answer that you want. You mustn't give favour to a poor man. Oh, he did it because he was poor. We've got to take pity on him. Mind you, a little bit later it turns around the other way and he says, you mustn't take away the right of a poor man. And it summarizes with the warning of God. He says, I will not justify the wicked. Why do I quote those verses? Why did they make me think of this? For this very reason. When we come to the cross, the Lord Jesus has lived in this world for 30 years. For the last three of those 30 years, he had been preaching publicly amongst the people. He had been living a life in the view of all the people in the world. And he had been living a life that was absolutely consistent with what God wanted. And he was living a life that exposed the religious leaders of his day as failures in every one of those points that we have raised. The people who profess, the people who claim to uphold the law of God, you go through your New Testament and you will see that they actually went against what God had said at every turn. He was a light that exposed people who put on a show on the outside. And in their hearts, they were going their own way. They were afraid of what the people would say. When the Lord Jesus said to them, what was the authority of John the Baptist? You know, the children were hearing in Sunday school today about John the Baptist. When the Lord Jesus says to these people, what was the authority of John the Baptist? Did it come from God or from men? Oh, we can't answer that. Why? Because they were afraid. They knew whatever answer they gave, they would stand condemned. Put not thine hand with the wicked in an unrighteous, to be an unrighteous witness. They weren't prepared to stand and to make a straight statement, because all they were concerned about was what people thought of what they said. And so you could go through. But it's not just the people the Lord Jesus met. If the Lord Jesus was to come to Methil in 2013, and if he was to live in Methil in the same way as he lived in Judea and Galilee in the first century, our lives were put against the test of how the Lord Jesus lived. The same thing would be true. All the things we hear about doing good, about doing what is right, about seeking the best for people, we put it to the test of the one man who lived a perfect life. The one man who stood as a light in this world. And we all fall short. So what do we do about it? Well, you see, what they did in the first century was, they said, we don't want it. Mark chapter 3. The Lord Jesus has hardly started on his public ministry. And we read, they took counsel how they might destroy him. They started to work together, the Pharisees, the Herodians. These were bitter enemies. You'd have looked at them before the Lord Jesus appeared and you'd have said, there's nobody who could bring them together. You can't have a Pharisee and a Herodian agreeing together. When the Lord Jesus started to teach, they agreed on one thing. We want to be rid of this man. We want to go our way. Not listening to the voice of God. And so they set about to bring him down. That was the beginning. You come to the end of his life and he's gone up to Jerusalem. And he's there at Jerusalem. And they were, again, you see, Pharisees and the Herodians, they come together and they say, right, well, we'll catch him out. Let's ask him whether we should pay tribute to Caesar. And the Pharisees were there, well, if he says we pay tribute, we'll have him. Because the Pharisees would never accept the authority of Rome. And the Herodians were there and they said, well, if he says you don't pay tribute, we'll have him. So, hey, great. We're sure to catch him. And the Lord Jesus listens to their challenge. Should we pay tribute? He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And nobody could challenge. There was silence. And so he went through. And every challenge that anybody could bring, he answered. So what did they do? They paid Judas to betray him. They took him. They could not find two men to agree together to bring an accusation against him. Finally, the high priest challenges him, "Are you the Son of God?" Of course he had to give the honest answer. He is the Son of God. What other answer was there? And immediately they said, "Well, that's blasphemy." But then they took him to the Roman governor. Now remember what we said about the tribute? Do we pay tribute? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So they took him to the Roman governor. And they said, "This man is claiming to be a king. And he's setting himself up against Caesar." Effectively, they said he's guilty of treason. And they brought an accusation against him that was an exact denial of what? The exact opposite of what he himself had said. He was oppressed. They were so determined in their hatred of him that there was nothing they would do, nothing they would not do to silence him. They oppressed him, they afflicted him, until ultimately they had him taken out and nailed to a cross. Because they said, "We do not want him." That's manslaughter. And that from man's side is why he was there on the cross, because they were sinners. He showed them up for what they were really like, and when he came face to face with the question, "Well, am I going to change, or am I going to get rid of the witness that stands against me?" They said, "We'll get rid of the one who witnesses against me. We don't want to change, we're not going to change. We'll get rid of anything that testifies against us." But then we come to God's side. When man had done to the Lord Jesus everything that they could, God stepped in. And we get those same two words apply: oppressed and afflicted. But you know, as we think of this, I'm thinking of what the Lord had said in the previous two chapters in Exodus. In chapter 21 and 22 of Exodus, you read through those chapters and you read of a whole list of crimes: murder, adultery, theft. And it does not matter what the crimes may be, the judgment of God comes that the payment must be made in full. Every crime has a payment to be exacted, and whatever that payment may be, it must be paid in full. There's nothing that can stand. There's nothing that can lessen the payment that is due. And we come to the cross. And God looks down on centuries of human history. And he sees the wickedness of man. And he sees that evil heart of man that has led up to that point where men were crying away with him, "Crucify him. We don't want him. We don't want God. We don't want his Christ. We want rid of him. We want to get rid of every thought of God and of Christ from our thoughts." And God looks to that cross and he sees all that wickedness of man. And he measures out the judgment that is deserved, and he heaps it on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed. That could be translated a number of ways. It could be translated, "He was taxed." And you get the picture of the tax man. And he comes along and he works out exactly to the last penny how much you owe. when it came to the cross. God worked out to the last penny how much our sin demanded. And he laid it in full on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing was left. No, nothing else to be paid. Those words can be translated, it was exacted and he was made answerable. There was mankind on one side of the cross. There was God on the other. And God looked down and he saw there the epitome of everything that man was in all his sin. And his wrath came down, his anger, his judgment against sin. It fell, and it fell in all its fullness. And the Lord was there, standing between God and a sinful world to take that judgment in all its fullness upon himself. He was made answerable. And tonight that's the glorious message that we have to tell. When we had showed our wickedness in all its height, in all its greatness. You know, we were hearing last week about the heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when man had shown just how far that really went, how wicked the heart was, how deceitful, the Lord Jesus, the one who had suffered at the hands of men for the evil of their heart, directly, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't really understand, they don't appreciate what they're doing, they can't really grasp what they're saying. Father, forgive them. And he took the judgment that we deserve, so that we could be set free. Tonight, the question comes to each of our hearts. Where are we going to stand? You know, as I thought of that picture of the cross between God and men, there's man with all his wickedness, and we can look on that side and we can see the evil of man's heart. We look at the cross and we come to God's side, he looks down. And God sees absolute perfection. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If we turn from our sin, and if we bow the knee to Christ, if we take him as Saviour and as Lord, God doesn't see the wickedness of our heart. The cross shuts it out. God sees the perfection of his Son. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, to the Christians at Ephesus of his day. And he says we are accepted in the Beloved. Everything that God sees in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives to us. All the beauty, all the perfection, all the glory of Christ is given to us in Christ if we accept him as Saviour and as Lord. Look at the cross from man's side. We've said about the wrath, the anger, the judgment of God against sin. It came down on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see from our side of the cross? We see a God with a heart of love who wants to receive the sinner. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. The Paul writing to those Christians can say of everyone who's put their trust in Christ, by grace ye are saved. And he hath quickened us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How? By grace are ye saved, through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what I do. It's not what I deserve. It's what God chooses to give when I didn't deserve it. I just accept what God gives. It's not what I can ever do to merit for myself, because God must have all the glory. Oh yes, my friend tonight. He was oppressed. He was oppressed by man in their hatred of God. But he turned the hatred of men into a demonstration of the love of God. He was afflicted. He took all man's hatred. He took all God's judgment against sin. And tonight, because he has suffered, we can have a full and a pre-salvation. How? Through faith. Not what we are, what he has done. A faith that changes our lives. That we've quoted from Ephesians 2. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but then it goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, when you put your trust in Christ, he changes the heart. He changes us from the inside out. It's not that we change the outside, because that would never change the inside. That's all we could ever do. And it would never touch the heart on the inside. But he changes the inside, and it comes out in the way we live. Tonight, my friend, there's a Saviour who's waiting to save you, who's waiting to change you, who's waiting to make you fit for heaven. Bow the knee to him, and you can know the assurance that every sin has been put away, because God has exacted the price, and the Lord Jesus has answered in full for every sin that we could ever commit, as long as we trust him and him alone. Let me pray. Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee for such a Saviour. We've thought of those words, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. We cannot grasp how much he suffered at the hands of evil men in their bitter hatred that they heaped upon him. We cannot grasp how much he suffered at the hands of a holy God in his anger against sin. But we thank thee tonight, our God, for the simple truth of thy holy word, that that price that was exacted was paid in full, and that the one who suffered on the cross is the one who now lives in the power of an endless life, able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. We just pray for thy help, thy blessing tonight. Pray, our God, it might please thee, that we may all know the joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name.